Many people fail to recognize the grace of God in the Old Testament. And they seem to think that the Old Testament is all law and judgment, the New Testament is all grace. But the fact of the matter is that in the Old Testament you'll find grace, and in the New Testament sometimes you'll find judgment. And throughout the Word of God, God is always graciously working with His people who trust and obey Him. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, "And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And I thank God that His grace is seen early on in the Old Testament and right until the very last words of the Bible, where Jesus is saying, "Whosoever will, let him come unto the water of life freely." Now, in our text this morning, we're going to see an Old Testament picture of the grace of God. We're going to see God looking down from heaven, seeing the plight of one widow woman and caring enough for her to relieve her need. Most of you know the story concerning 1 Kings chapter 17. The Bible tells us that the children of God had been extremely disobedient under a king by the name of Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Ahab and Jezebel had ruled wickedly. They had brought idol worship back into the presence of God's people. They had led them into idol worship. And because of the worship of Baal and because of their turning away from God, God sent a prophet by the name of Elijah. Elijah began to pronounce judgment upon the people of God. And this judgment was known specifically in the way of bringing a drought upon God's people. No rain was given, the land began to dry up, and the Spirit of God spoke mightily through Elijah during this time. Elijah's name simply meant God is Jehovah. And this godly man proclaimed great judgment upon the land. Well, during this time of judgment, God said, "Elijah, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to meet your needs as my prophet. And I want you to go to a place called the Brook Cherith. And there I will sustain you with the water from the brook, and I will send meat by way of ravens who will deliver this food to you." And God met every need of His man during this time. How many of you are thankful this morning that our God will supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus? And this is what Elijah's picture is, a man of God being sustained by the miracle-working hand of God. Well, now in verse number 8 of our text this morning, the Bible says, "The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." God is now going to move Elijah to another place of sustenance. I believe on the map you'll get a quick glimpse of where Elijah was going. He was moving from the southern part of Galilee up about 35 miles near the Mediterranean shore to a little place called Zarephath. And it was there that God said, "I am going to sustain you. I am going to manifest my grace to you and to the widow woman there." I love what the Bible says in Psalm 146 and verse 9. It says, "The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widows. But the way of the wicked turneth upside down." God says, "I am a God who relieves the fatherless and the widows." God has a burden for those with great needs this morning, for those with great loneliness in their hearts today. God has grace to relieve every burden that we may experience in our lives. How we thank Him for that today. Well, let's take a look at this story this morning and how it applies to our lives in 2005. If you'll notice in the first place today, the burden of the widow. I want you to see the burden that this widow undoubtedly felt. The Bible tells us concerning her, in verse number 9, she was a widow woman. In verse number 10, it says, "So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." Now picture, if you would, the burden of this woman. try to understand for a moment how she must have felt the day she met Elijah. I believe the first burden she experienced was the burden of loneliness. The word Zarephath means a melting place. I believe this woman's heart was a melting place. And I believe she felt loneliness for many reasons, the most obvious one being that her husband now had left this world. She was living without his companionship. She was living without his comfort. I do not believe any of us on this Mother's Day can fully understand the loneliness of a widow's heart. Thank God for the dozens of widows who call this place their church home. The first order of business after prayer at every one of our monthly deacons' meetings here in Lancaster Baptist Church is to pray for our widows and to consider their needs here in this place, to do our best to meet the needs of the widows in this church. God cares for the widows, and so should we this morning. They have a loneliness many times that we will not ever understand. Here was a lonely widow, but notice the second burden was her limited resources. She was not only a lonely woman, but she had limited resources. In fact, the Bible says in verse 12 that she was preparing to make her last meal and that she and her son would eat this meal, and then as far as she was concerned, they would die. They had no other food. They had no other resources. They had no way of going on in this life. You know, it's amazing to take a look at this little snapshot of a mom and to see a mom so destitute, to see a mom so frail and so without, and yet even at that moment, in the last hours of her life, so far as she knew it, she was thinking of her son. She was preparing for her child. You know, a mom never gets over the burden of her children. And though she was with limited resources, yet she was preparing for her son. I heard of a teacher that once asked a young man in math class this question. He said, "Now, if you were to go home and your parents were to have a pie and they were to take this pie and the pie was for you and your family of five children," he said, the teacher said, "Now, son, let me ask you this question. What portion of the pie would you receive?" Well, the young man said, "Well, I would receive 1/6 of that pie." The teacher said, "Well, you're not doing a very good job with your fractions. Remember, there are 7 in your family. And so think about it again." Well, the young man thought about it again. He said, "Sir," he said, "you just really don't know my mother. I know what my mother would say. She would say she doesn't want any pie today. And she would give each of us a portion." You know, that's the heart of a mom. A mom is to say, "I want to give to my child. I'm thinking first of my family." Though she had limited resources, she was making a meal for her son. But we see here a woman that was lonely and a woman with limited resources. Yet the Bible says God delivers the poor in his affliction and openeth their ears in oppression. I thank God for that this morning. I thank God that he considered this woman in her loneliness and with her limited resources. And then I want you to see the third burden was the burden of love, the burden of love. Now that might sound strange at first, but just think about it if you would. You know, if you love someone, you're burdened for them. I'm saying if you love your family and you have a wayward child, you feel a burden for that child. I'm saying this morning, if you love someone that's away from God, you feel a burden for that person. This woman had a burden of love for her son. She was making this last meal, I believe, with a broken heart. She was caring and concerned for her son. Now, sometimes in our lives, our children can cause concern for us, and sometimes we can, if we would be honest, we can get frustrated. I heard about a mom who said the other day, she said, "I have 2 boys. Both of them are training to be astronauts by correspondence. They're at home taking up space." I know some parents who feel that way about it. But you know, even when a kid is causing a little bit of a problem here and there, still, a mom has a burden for that kid. Still, the mom has a heart for that child. Whether grown or whether young, there is the burden of love that is felt in a mother's heart. I heard about a church in Florida that was having a month of family events and inviting the community to come. The only problem that had developed was that a lot of the parents were just dropping the kids off, kind of wanting to get away from the kids for a minute. They were dropping the kids off, not coming to church themselves. And so the pastors of the church got together. They said, "How can we make this a family affair and try to get moms and dads to come?" And so they sent a flyer home to all the parents and with all the children. And the flyer said, "The Magic of Lassie, a film for the whole family, will be shown Sunday at 5 p.m. in the church hall. Free puppies will be given to all children not accompanied by their parents. I guess that's one way to get parents to church, amen? We ought to try that one next week. But you know, sometimes we need a little space from the kids. Sometimes maybe we're on that frazzled edge a bit. And yet, even then, every mom loves her child. Parents have a burden of love they carry for their children. I see this morning a burdened widow woman, a woman with loneliness, a woman with limited resources, a woman with a heart burdened down with the love she felt for her son. And yet even that woman did not go unnoticed by our God. Listen, I don't know what your burden is today, but I know God sees it, and I know God cares for you this morning. Well, let's notice then, secondly, the belief of this woman. I want you to see that this woman was a woman of great faith. I want you to see this woman had strong belief in God. Notice, if you would, in verse number 9, what God had said to Elijah. He says, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." Now, what I want you to notice here is that this was a woman whose heart could feel the moving hand of God. Now, I don't know how God commanded her to sustain Elijah. I don't know if it was an audible voice or if it was just the touching of her heart. But whatever it was, she could be felt, she could feel, and she could be touched by God in the innermost part of her life, her heart. She could be moved by God. I thank God this morning for women who read the Word of God and obey it, for women who hear preaching and Bible study, for women who long to get to Bible study and who long to get to the house of God. Why? Because this is the sign of a woman who can be moved by God. And this woman was so moved by God that as she felt God touching her heart, she was positioned and ready to do what God had asked her to do. Now let's notice her faith beginning in verse 11. The Bible says, "And while she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." Notice in verse 15, "And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah." She had faith to obey on two different occasions. The first time, Elijah said, "I want you to go and fetch me some water." And the Bible says in verse 11, she went to fetch it. The second time, he said, "I want you to go and bring me some food." And the Bible says that she went to get that food as well. Now, in a moment, we'll see the incredible faith this must have taken. For the Bible declares she was about ready to take her very last portion of food. And yet, by faith, she obeyed the word of God. It reminds me of the story when Jesus called out to Lazarus and Lazarus rose up from the dead. And Jesus spoke to the sisters of Lazarus in John 11:40, and he said, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" And you see, the challenge to them was that they would have faith in Christ that he could raise someone up from the dead. And the challenge to this woman was that even though she was limited in her resources, even though it made no sense to do what God was asking her to do, yet she would have faith to obey. In fact, God had allowed her resources to run down to this point that she might have the opportunity to express great faith in him. I believe that God is looking for some Baptists today who will have faith in him, trusting him to provide for their family, to provide for their business, to provide in every area of their life, to believe that he is a miracle-working God and that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And this was the test in the widow's life. This is why I believe she is known today as a woman of faith, as a virtuous woman. The Bible says in Proverbs 31 and verse number 28, concerning a virtuous woman, "Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." Ladies, when you go to the market, all you see in the magazines at the rack is this emphasis on external beauty. But the Bible says favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. So many women spend hours on the external but never pick up the Bible, never walk with God in the heart. And the Bible is very clear that a woman that fears the Lord, This is the kind of woman that will be praised. A woman that has a heart for God. This is the kind of woman that will be exalted by Him. Thank God for this woman of faith. Thank God that she expressed her faith in God. But notice, not only did she have faith to obey, but notice also she had grace to serve. Now, I don't know that I've ever seen a woman in the Bible or anywhere else who had such a graciousness as this woman. You talk about grace, you're about to see it in action right here. Notice in verse 13, the Bible said, Elijah said unto her, fear not, and go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. Now I can hear some ladies going, just like a man wanting to eat first. Wanting to eat right now. And we see here that she had grace to serve Elijah. Now, how many of you ladies, if all you had was enough oatmeal for you and your one child, and here comes a man across from town, and he's the prophet of God, and he says, hey, I want you to feed me first. How many of you ladies would say, it would take all the grace that God could put in my heart for me to feed this man? Be honest about it. We don't even ask the men this question. They would have already eaten the oatmeal, all right? We understand that. But here was a woman who had great grace in her heart. Now, why in the world? I've read this passage many times. I mean, most pastors are challenged enough and find it difficult enough to preach about giving and tithing in the first place, much less saying, hey, by the way, I know you've only got, two hamburgers left, but I want one of them. I mean, I can't comprehend it. Why would God have Elijah ask her for such a sacrificial gift? I believe one of the keys to that question is found in Proverbs 3 and verse 9 in your notes this morning. It says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the, what's the next word say? First fruits of all thine increase. God wants every single one of us to honor Him. That's what giving is. It's honoring God. It's worshiping God. And God says, I don't know what your substance is. It may be very small, it may be very large, but God says, I want you to honor me with that. And He says, I want you to honor me with the increase of thy substance and with the first fruits of all thy increase. You see, the spiritual lesson here was that before God would pour out a blessing upon this woman, that she would say, God, you have the first place in my life, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, the scriptures say. And so by grace this woman served Elijah. By grace she gave to Elijah. She was a woman of grace to give so sacrificially. I think of the woman who was spoken of by our Lord in Mark chapter 12, and in verse number 43, He called unto His disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Listen, friends, God sees when you're growing in grace. God knows when you have grace to serve and grace to give. He is keeping record of the faithfulness of His children. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now someone might say, I could never do what that widow woman did, but I say to you this morning, that with God at work in your heart, you could do whatever God asked you to do. And all grace will abound towards you. Someone says, I just can't raise these children. I just don't know how to get through this trial I'm experiencing. God says, I am the God of all grace, and I can sustain you through this time. Now, that was the belief of this woman. She believed that God would not command her to do something without enabling her to do it. Some of you need to stop waiting for the Christian life to make sense logically, and you need to start believing that God's word is true. And she just came to that place. She said, God, if you've commanded it, then with God's calling comes God's enabling. And if God calls me to do this, then He will enable me to do it. So we see the burden of the widow. It is followed by the tremendous belief of the widow. And then notice, thirdly, if you would, this morning, the blessings of the widow. When a burdened down person grows in grace and trust God by faith, they better get ready for God to bless and for God to meet their need. Notice what the Bible says in verse 15 once again. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. Here we see that God's word was true. Proverbs 3:34, surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace to the lowly. And when we say, Lord, I'm not much, but what I am, you can have. And Lord, I don't have much, but what I have, you can have. God says, I can bless that kind of a person. I can bless that kind of faith. I can replenish their physical needs. Even as he said to the blind man in Matthew 9:29, according to your faith be it unto you. And when this woman had faith to feed the man of God, God began to bless her life in such a way that when she would go and pour out that meal, she'd say, I'm pouring, and yet there's no end to this bucket. It just keeps coming out. It just keeps pouring out. And God's grace was sufficient for her. It replenished her physical need. My friend, God's grace is greater than your need today and greater than mine. And he will replenish and he will supply over and over again. But I want you to notice, secondly, God's grace relieved her fears. You know, a lot of widows live with great fear. And a lot of moms have fear too. They're concerned for their children. They're concerned about tomorrow. They're concerned about the health of their family. And yet I thank God that he has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God says, I want you to walk in faith, knowing that I'm going to relieve your fear. Now notice what happens here. It seems like oftentimes after a great victory, there comes a great trial. Have you ever noticed that in the Christian life? Well, notice what happens there in verse 17. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. Now, friends, when there's no breath left, that's a real problem. That means his life was gone. God no sooner provided physically, but now the life of this son is taken. Verse 19. And he said, verse 18, and she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Often in the Old Testament, when someone would die like this, they thought it was a punishment for their sin. They thought it was God's judgment on their family. Here we see this woman's fear. I see it in verse 13 where the Bible says, and Elijah said unto her, fear not. I believe fear gripped her soul once again as her son had died. Notice three things that take place. Notice, first of all, a tragic loss. Here we see this loss producing fear in her heart. She's questioning now God's man. She's questioning what's going on. But I want you to notice, secondly, a tender prayer. The Bible says in verse number 20, as Elijah took the son and laid him upon his bed in the loft, verse 20, and he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. By the way, you and I are not merely flesh and bone. We're more than a body this morning. God says that every one of us have a living soul. And when we die, our soul departs from the body. Thank God if you are saved, then to be absent from this body means that your soul is present with the Lord. But here was a young man who had now perished. And so here we see Elijah giving a very tender prayer, carrying the young man up into his loft, lying over his body three times and saying, oh God, raise this son. Oh God, heal his body. Oh God, I pray for him that you would bring him back to life. I want you to see not only his tender prayer, but I want you to see a triumphant resurrection, the Bible tells us in verse 22. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. How many of you like that? The Lord heard the voice of Elijah. And the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto the mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. This is the first recorded resurrection in the Bible, but thank God it's not the last resurrection in the Bible. Jesus said in John chapter 11 and verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. And my friend, this morning, the great cornerstone of our Christian faith is that we serve a living Savior, that Jesus Christ came up from the grave. Thank God this morning we serve a risen Savior. We're not here this morning worshiping the stone god Buddha. We're not here worshiping Muhammad, who is dead and in the grave. We are here worshiping Jesus, who on the third day rose up from the grave. Thank God that we serve a resurrected Savior this morning. I heard about a young man that was at work recently, and he went to his boss and he said, boss, he said, I'd like to have the rest of the day off work. I'd like to be able to attend my grandmother's funeral. The boss said, sure, you can have the day off. Well, the next day at work, the boss and the young man were having a conversation at lunch, and the boss said, hey, by the way, do you believe in life after death, like in the resurrection? And the young man said, yes, I do. He said, well, that's interesting, because yesterday, just after you left work, your grandmother came to visit you. My friend, the resurrection is not just an excuse that Christians believe in. It is the cornerstone of our faith this morning. It is a fact that the stone was rolled away. It is a fact that that shroud was left there in place. It is a fact that Jesus was seen by 1,500 people and that he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. And we see here this morning that God, in his amazing grace, touched the life of this young boy and raised him up off of that bed as a testimony to his mighty power in the life of this widow woman. We mentioned last week the song Amazing Grace. One of my favorite lines in that song is the line that says, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Now listen carefully. Sometimes when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, sometimes when we have a child that's gone away, sometimes when our work is not giving us the promotion we think we deserve, we don't see God's grace in those times. We don't think God is being very gracious to us. But I believe with all of my heart that God in his sovereignty will use a difficult time. He will use a lonely time to awaken us to the fact that we need him. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. 'Twas grace that brought me to that point, but thank God, it was grace my fears relieved. And my friend, no matter what your fear is this morning, God's grace will relieve that fear. God was so amazed with the wonderful life of this woman that Jesus mentions her in the New Testament, Luke chapter 4 and verse 26. Her testimony was strong by the faith she had in Jesus Christ. But I wonder this. I wonder, my friend, have you had a time in your life when you have experienced God's amazing grace? Has there been a time in your life when you came to that place of realization that you as a sinner were lost and that without Christ you would spend eternity in a fiery place called hell? The Bible says in Revelation 20 and verse 15, and all those whose names were not written in the Lamb's book of life were cast into the lake of fire. Listen to me, friend. Moms and dads and boys and girls, apart from the grace of God, we deserve hell today. But because of the grace of God, we can be heaven bound this morning. I'm saying to you this morning, for by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves. It's not of works, the Bible says, lest any man should boast. It's by God's grace and through faith in him that we are saved. And if you've never had a time when you turned to Christ and asked him to forgive your sin and take you to heaven someday, then on this Mother's Day 2005, I invite you to turn your heart to Jesus Christ and to ask him to come into your life and save you by faith. The Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now you're hearing it by the Word of God this morning. Will you put your faith in Christ? This little woman, this little widow woman, she heard the Word of the Lord, and by faith she believed. And you, my friend, have heard the Word of the Lord, and I pray that by faith you too will believe. Let us pray. Father, thank you for what we have learned from a widow woman today. Thank you for every mother who is a testimony of your love and grace this morning.